We're going to be in Genesis for starters today. You're going to be in just three different places in the Bible this morning. Genesis 6, if you want to start out there. And while we're turning there, all of our young ones, you can head down to Children's Church at this time. And they'll be ready for you down there. So we'll let you make your way to the back. Several years ago, I was with several friends, a bunch of young people, waiting in line at an amusement park. And you know how in a lot of those lines, they put up chains. They hook chains in little posts to keep everybody in line. And the way these lines work at the parks is you stand for a long time, and then it moves in spurts. It moves really fast in spurts. So while we were waiting, Kevin Mahoney carefully unclipped one of those chains and slipped it on the back of Rusty's belt loop on his Levi's, really quietly. And so we waited, and then when the line started to move, the rest of us stood back and watched the show. Hindrances, right? Hindrances are that which stops you when you got somewhere to go. Right? It gets in your way and keeps you from reaching your destination. You know one of the key places you're trying to get to at church? Service. That's what we've been talking about. Investing in service. We've been on this for several weeks now, and that's what you're trying to do when you come to church. At least that's what you should be, because that's a biblical reason for coming. Church is people, right? And service means serving people. And there are a lot of things that will hinder your service. Things like sin, obviously, pride, fatigue, fear, loneliness. What's the opposite of loneliness? Tired of other people-ness? Eh? All kinds of things that will get in the way to keep you from serving people. But there are ways to invest yourself so that you overcome such hindrances. We're going to look at four of those ways. And interestingly enough, all four of these ways are going to be found in the Old Testament. The church is not in view here. However, overcoming hindrances are in view here. And the first one's found in Genesis chapter 6, and it has to do with Noah who built the ark, right? Noah built the ark. Take a look at verse 13. It says, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God's going to destroy all flesh on the earth. So he instructs Noah in verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and pitch it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits. Its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, and which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it together, and it shall be food for you and for them. Right? Now, basically this was a two-part objective that God just gave Noah to do. Number one, build the ark. Number two, load the ark. Right? Simple. Build it, fill it up. Right? And then you notice verse 22, it says, thus Noah did. He did it. Right? But that's all it says. Thus Noah did. Were you paying attention to all those instructions? I mean, build this thing with three decks, all these animals. You and your whole family is going to be in there. And it says Noah did it. What it does, that he did it. What it doesn't say is how long did this project take? Exactly. Well, we might have a clue in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. It says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh," that is, he's wicked, "yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, what does that mean? Might mean that God was going to shorten the average man's lifespan, because people back then were living 600, 700, 800 years. Methuselah's the longest one on record, 900 and something years, right? So God might be saying he's going to shorten man, because the longer he lives, the more trouble he gets into. So we'll shorten it down to 120. Possibly it means that, except clearly man's lifespan is a whole lot shorter than 120. I mean, in this day and age, we're living longer than people have in American history, and we're still talking 80s to early 90s. That's it. So is he talking about man's lifespan? Maybe. Or what God is saying is, I'm going to give mankind that's on earth right now 120 days, and that's it. Then the flood comes. Okay? It's possible that's what he means. Now, if God says man is wicked now and I'm going to destroy them, why in the world would he wait 120 years? Okay? Not days, years. I keep saying days. Why would he wait 120 years? Well, the answer is obvious. Noah had an ark to build. And even if it didn't take the full 120 years, I mean, this is not a weekend project, folks. I just built something in my wood shop on my day off this week. I built, Naomi laughs at my stuff. It's called a wanigan. See, she's laughing already. What are you building? I'm building a wanigan. I've been wanting this. A wanigan is it's a grub box, a carrying box meant for canoe camping. And it fits perfectly inside a canoe. It's got a lid, removable tray, and leather straps to carry when you have to portage the canoe and all your gear from one lake to the next, okay? And it's called a wanigan. I don't know why. And I've been wanting one for a long time, so I built this thing. And, you know, it's got the tray and all that, but basically it's a box, folks, is what I built. A glorified box. It took me all day long to build a box made out of half-inch plywood. All day long to build this thing. You figure, some projects take a lot longer than that. I built other things that stretch longer. I think probably the biggest projects I've actually built, probably the two that took about the same amount of time, was our couch and our bed. Those are mission style oak furniture. Each of those projects took many, many days off to build. Stretched out to several weeks, a couple of months, I think. If you added up all the days and the hours, it was a lot of them. For one couch, for one bed. Well, what was Noah building? I mean, I haven't been to the Ark Encounter yet there in Kentucky, but those who go there say, it's bigger than I thought. This ark's huge. Three decks. And then you figure you got to build all these cages and food troughs. And then what about where his family's going to live? They had to have housing. You know, he probably had a whole RV section inside this ark with their beds and their kitchen and all of that stuff. I mean, this was a major project, and this was before power tools. My little wanigan box would have come to a screeching halt, shut down project if the power went out the other day. You know, I can't imagine doing stuff without power tools. Hand saws, hand drills, unbelievable. And not to mention, Noah had to create all of his own materials. He had to fell the trees, mill all the lumber. He couldn't just run down to Home Depot and buy hardware. He had to make all this stuff. And a project like that, I seriously doubt he and his boys did it alone. Hired labor for 120 years, possibly that long. And this was labor hired from a wicked people who probably mocked him, like Sarah Winchester. Sarah Winchester was the heir of the Winchester family name that made the rifles. And in the late 1800s, she moved to San Jose, being a millionaire, started building a house. Now, this house has all these weird things going on it. Stairs that lead up to a blank wall. Doors on the second floor that open up into nothing. support walls that don't quite support because they're a half inch shy of the ceiling, all this kind of stuff that she continued to build for almost 38 years, and having stairwells torn out, new ones put in, 38 years. Why? She said that the dead spirits who had all fallen to the Winchester gun of her family name haunted her, and this house appeased the spirits. You can tour that house now in San Jose. You think she did the work herself? No, she was a multimillionaire. She paid construction workers. Construction workers for 38 years who built this house. Whatever you want, lady, as long as you pay the bills. And they thought she was crazy. That's what most likely Noah had to deal with. We're building what for this guy? An ark? Because what's going to happen? What's a flood? Water is going to come from the sky, and so much that this thing's going to float and everybody's going to drown? Whatever. As long as he pays the bill, we'll do it. But this is what Noah did this for. He did this for number one. Number one way to overcome hindrances, you got to do what Noah did. Commit for the long haul. You got to commit to God's work for the long haul and not quit. It's exactly what Noah did. He stuck it out. 120 years, most likely, it took him before the floodwaters came. You know, that kind of long-term commitment is rare today. Have you noticed that? Employees are not very loyal to their employers. Employers are not very loyal to their employees. Couples enter marriage with the idea that, hey, if this doesn't work, we can just bail out. All right. Men and women both carelessly parent children and then leave. In a world lacking in commitment, Christian, we ought to stand out, don't you think? Yeah. Remember that to join a church is to invest in the people, because that's what the church is. And if you join a church only until things get tough and then leave, you're not going to stay long because people are tough. People are tough to deal with. When I lived in Iowa for my Bible training, where I lived, within a 30-mile radius, there were several, and I mean in the upper teens, several solid churches a person could go to. Within 30 miles, 20 minutes, 25 minutes from anywhere, and usually closer, there was a good church to go to. You know what else there was a lot of in that part of Iowa? A whole lot of church hoppers. People who would go to a church until things got tough. And then, well, there's another one we can go to. And did that over and over and over again. Do you really think that Noah's ark project went off without a hitch? You really think that? Folks, I can't do a weekend project without at least part of it becoming firewood. Something's going to go wrong. I was trying to find a cartoon. I wanted to show it up. It's an inspirational cartoon sketch. And it's got a, you know, it's an up-close picture of Noah and somebody else holding some plans with puzzled looks on them, because right beside them is the ark, and out of it is a big hole with an elephant's foot sticking out on the ground. And it says something to the effect of, you know, no success comes without its setbacks and failures. And that's so true. He had setbacks with his project. But you commit for the long haul, you see through the setbacks, and you finish them. Okay? In every human conflict you face, keep this in mind, and I mean every human conflict you face, there is a biblical way to handle it. Everyone. You think I'm giving you news? Well, I hope not, but I had what I thought was a mature Christian one time reject biblical counsel because he said, the Word of God doesn't address what I'm going through right now. What was he going through? Human conflict with somebody else. And he thought the Word of God just didn't apply. Folks, in every human conflict, there's a biblical way to handle it and an unbiblical way. Okay? If you commit for the long haul, you will handle problems biblically and you'll keep your commitment, just like Noah did. Okay, the next one is actually in the New Testament in Hebrews, but it looks at an Old Testament character. Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. Let's take a look at Moses. Let's take a look at Moses. Hebrews 11. Give you a minute to turn there. But this is a chapter that looks back at all those Old Testament characters who just displayed faith in certain areas of their lives. Moses was one of those men. And he's commended for it. in Hebrews 11, verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command, because remember, the king was killing all children back then. It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, he was adopted by Pharaoh, but he was a Hebrew. He was a Hebrew child. And he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and he could have grown up in a palace, but when he was old enough to make his own decisions, he went back to his Hebrew people, though they were enslaved. It says, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Isn't that interesting? How he is, when he esteemed the reproach of God, it calls God Christ here in this text. Even though Christ was not revealed back in Moses' day, Christ was there. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward, that is the eternal reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That is, he trusted God over the king. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. What do you get here? You get the second way you can overcome hindrances. And that is, number two, choose people over preferences. You want to serve people in the name of Christ, then you got to choose people over your preferences. Moses rejected the prestige of being born or being raised in the king's palace. He rejected that. I'm sure he would have preferred the luxuries of that, but he chose God's people over his own preferences. Overall, he set a good pattern for us. Okay, he was a sinner. He fell many times, and he was tempted. And there were times, I'm sure, he wanted to give up. The people were not always his preference. When he was leading them out in the wilderness, he went to God and said, God, these people are mad at you. They're threatening to kill me. They whine over everything. Every time you give them what they need, they gripe about something else. What am I supposed to do with them? I'm sure he wanted to quit. That was his preference. But in the end, he always chose to serve the people, every time, every single time. He demonstrated he was just like us. He was not a spiritual giant who walked about with a stoic face and in a deep voice said things like, behold. He didn't do that. He was a man. He was a man with fears and struggles, but he trusted the Lord. And because of his trust, he served the Lord. And that meant serving people. Right? Folks, everybody has preferences. I've got them. You've got them. We got preferences on how we like to see things done at church. I'm not talking about biblical conviction according to the Word of God. I'm talking about preferences, okay? Some people like church pews. Some people like interlocking chairs. Some people like wood pulpits. Weird modern people like glass pulpits, okay? Some people like this, some people like that. There's all kinds of preferences. But listen, this is not really hard. This is not tough. Whatever is in your way, you'll push it out, right? If something's in your way, you're going to push it out of the way, okay? So if your preferences come first, people are going to get in your way. If people come first, your preferences are going to get in the way. And whatever's in the way, you push out of the way. So, if your preferences come first, you are going to push people down to get to where you want to go. Even people in your own church family. But if those people come first, you'll sacrifice your preferences and push them out of the way so that you can serve the people around you. That's what Moses did. And so he overcame the hindrance that got in his way of service. Yeah, he chose his people over his preferences. Let's flip back to the Old Testament. I'm going to have you turn to 1 Samuel. This is the last time you got to flip back. I heard one preacher say you should only make him have three flips and nothing else, otherwise you lose him. Okay, so this is our third flip. Flip back to 1 Samuel 18, okay? Flipping around in the Bible, 1 Samuel 18. And let's look at verse 1, just verse 1. We're going to stay in 1 Samuel. But in verse 1, verse of chapter 18, it says, "Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan," this was King Saul's son, "the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David," who would one day be King David, "and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." What do you have here? This is a friendship that was extremely close, because it says that Jonathan's soul was knit to David. And knit means what you think of when you hear the word knit. It means bound up, interwoven, making a very strong bond. It says that his soul was burned up. Do you know the word soul, so often in the Bible, doesn't refer to what somebody has. It refers to what somebody is. You are a soul. Jonathan was a soul. A living soul. David was a living soul. They were knit together. What this is saying is Jonathan's life and David's life were bound up together. They invested in each other. You want to overcome a hindrance? You want to or invest yourself to overcome hindrances of service? Then do what these guys did. Number three, build friendships. Man, build friendships. That takes effort. To build friendships. It does, especially if you're shy. I know some people just do this naturally. Most of us tend to be a little bit shy. And obviously, you are going to be closer to some people than others. That is true, okay? Nothing wrong with that. You have common tastes with some that you don't have with others, and that's certainly true. And so you build close relationships with some. But you can build friendships with anybody. Do you know that? If you come to church, you can build friendships with people. It just takes effort. Okay. You're a child of God. You can build a friendship with another child of God. You do have the most important commonality of all, Jesus Christ. Some don't put forth the effort, and so the friendship doesn't go far, and then service is hindered. You know what I think happens? I think too many Christians give up on each other after a bad first impression. And they don't even take it any further. My dad was stationed in Denver in the Air Force, Denver, Colorado. It was wintertime. This was before they sent him to Vietnam, not after. And he was standing guard duty one night. Hadn't been there that long. And here comes some other man marching. It's dark on the way to the barracks. My dad had his flashlight. He shined the flashlight up, shined across the guys, and one of the guys said, "Hey, man, don't you know you can blind somebody like that?" My dad said, "What?" He said, you could have blinded me flashing that flashlight in my eyes like that. And they had a few words, and then that guy had to keep marching, and on he went. Well, they were in the same barracks, but they were on different floors. They were double-story barracks. So when my dad got back to the barracks, this is where it gets a little fuzzy because it all depends on which one of them you ask. But evidently, it got heated, and somebody attacked the other with a hammer, and they started to fight in the barracks. Well, the barracks had just been cleaned for inspection the next day, and the rest of the guys said, "No, you don't. Get out of here." And they threw both of them out in the snow. So you want to fight, you do so out there. Well, you know, fighting in the snow in your underwear, you cool down really fast. And so these guys cooled off, went in. They both went to their different bunks. And my dad said, after a little while, the guy came back downstairs. He was upstairs and came back down and said, "I'm sorry." Those two guys have been best friends for 51 years. That happened before I was born. That was George the Hawaiian. His name was Bill George. And to this day, they get together after all of these years. I think too many Christians have a bad first impression, and it's not nearly as bad as those two men. And they still give up. Building takes effort, man. You got to hang in there. You got to give people a second chance. And if you're willing to roll up your sleeves and build into people, hey, you might be surprised at the friendships you build with others. That's what service is. Okay, one more. And this time I want you to flip back to 1 Samuel 16, just a couple pages, chapter 16. I'm going to read two passages for you, okay? And I want you to think about what these two passages have in common, other than the fact that they both involve David before he was king. All right, what do they have in common? 1 Samuel 16:21 says, "So David came to Saul, stood before him, and he loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight.' And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." Now, go ahead to chapter 17 and look at verse 45. And it says, "Then David said to the Philistine," this would be Goliath, said, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I'll give you the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. Then all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give into our hands." So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran. Couldn't wait to fight this guy. Hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank. Ugh. Sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. What do those two passages have in common? Because they look totally different. One involves playing beautiful music on a harp, serene, pleasant. The other is a gruesome battle of violence that resulted in death. Ugh. They don't seem like they're alike at all, but they actually are. You see, David, he was a man of music and he was a man of war. But what did that harp and that leather sling have in common? Well, to do them well, both require a whole lot of practice. You want to overcome hindrances to service? Then you need a number four: resist laziness and perfect your skills. Serving people takes practice, folks. David had the time when he was tending to those sheep. Man, he could play his harp and get good at it, and he could practice with that sling. Can you imagine a sling? It was a piece of leather with a wide part in the middle that held the rock or a stone, and then you held the loose ends in the other hand. You swung that baby around and let one end go at just the right time. That's very hard to do with any amount of accuracy. And he could do it because he practiced at that which he had before him, music and battle. Okay. Practice does not replace faith. Don't get that idea. And faith is no excuse to skip practice, okay? Serving people takes preparation and it takes practice. Special music. We have a lot of special music in our church. Those of you who do special music, compare two ways you can do it. One in which you have practiced and prepared, and one in which you throw together at the last minute before the church service begins. Can you tell the difference? Most likely. Okay. Do you expect the preacher to put some time and planning into his sermons, or you want him to throw something together on Saturday night? Do you think you'll be able to tell the difference? Oh, yeah. Practice isn't a replacement of faith. It's a practice of faith. To demonstrate to God, "Lord, I believe that the efforts I'm putting into serving you are going to be blessed by you." Practice. For many of you, simply introducing yourself to somebody is going to take practice, isn't it? It doesn't come natural. Showing hospitality to somebody by maybe having them over to your house for an evening meal might take practice, right? My mom did not grow up in the kitchen when she was a girl, so when she and my dad were newlyweds, she had quite a learning curve on how to cook. And they were newlyweds. This is their first year of marriage. They were living in a small trailer right off the Air Force base in Las Vegas, Nevada. And they had one of their my dad's Air Force buddies, a single guy, over for dinner. My mom was new at this cooking thing, and she made something that had gravy. Gravy was the major part of the meal. My dad said this gravy tasted like wall paste. Like, you know, like the stuff you put wallpaper on the walls. It was terrible. It was just horrible. And his friend, you know, finished everything on his plate and then said, "Hey, Star, can I have some more? Pass that gravy." And even my mom said, "Come on, Gary, this stuff is horrible. How can you eat this?" He said, "Oh, I lost my taste buds years ago, but the texture reminds me of the biscuits and gravy my mom used to make." So to him, it was great because it brought back good memories. He couldn't taste it. You know? Well, my mom stuck with it. By the time I was growing up, hey, I grew up with good cooking, right? I had good food growing up. My mom learned. She didn't give up. She didn't say, "That's it, TV dinners for the rest of your life, Mike." You know? No, she learned how to cook. That's because my mom's not a lazy person. You got to resist laziness and put in the prep time. You know, the lazy way is the easy way. Sin will keep you from serving others. Failure to deal with sin, man, that's easy. Dealing with it's the hard way. It's the way that requires work and not laziness. But my word, you overcome hindrances when you deal with your sin, right? What do you notice about these examples? Well, they're all Old Testament examples, but also because they're Old Testament, these folks didn't have the Holy Spirit or the Son of God dwelling in them like you do, Christian. The day you trust Christ to be your Savior, the Holy Spirit and the Son of God indwell you forevermore, never to leave. Those Old Testament saints didn't have that because their sins hadn't been paid for on the cross yet. They hadn't been washed white as snow. Got to be washed clean by the blood of Christ for Christ to come live in you. They didn't have that yet. And they still overcame their hindrances in their service. Well, you have more going for you than they did. You have the Holy Spirit of God and the Son of God within you. You have the complete Word of God in front of you. It's done. There's no more to add. It's finished. They didn't have that. And something else you have that those guys didn't have. You have the church of God all around you, God's people. God gave us His Son, His Spirit, gave us His Word, and He gave us His people. That is, each other. So, opportunities for service just abound. They're all around you. Resources to overcome the hindrances to service are at your disposal. You are not alone in this. You were not saved to sit. You're saved to serve. Don't let hindrances stop you. Father, we praise you and thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has washed us. But we also thank you too, Lord, for these examples from the Old Testament. Men who were just men, sinful men, sinners. Yet they too were saved by grace, having put their trust in you and in your words. And they serve as examples to us today to trust you, to serve one another. May we do so even more than we have. In Jesus' name, amen.